This morning, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together, we're turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, continuing a series that we just started a few weeks back. This morning, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'd like to remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. Last week we looked at the highlights of chapter 2, and this morning I want to do the same thing, looking at the highlights of chapter 3. But for our reading, I'd like to read the first five verses. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're in Isaiah chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, hear the word of the Lord. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts in our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear and receive with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a bit of a reminder of the context. Isaiah is prophesying in the 8th century B.C. The king, as Isaiah begins his ministry, is King Uzziah. King Uzziah was called as the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, when he was 16 years old. He reigned for a long 52 years as king. And during his reign, you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 26 in the Old Testament, Judah developed into a very strong commercial state, a very strong military state. Uzziah developed a port on the Red Sea. He developed walled towers. He developed fortifications. It was a long and prosperous reign by all human measurement. But not surprisingly, along with that, it was also a time of long spiritual decline. And in chapter 2, Isaiah, and we made this point previously, prophets are called in a context, and they're called to address certain issues. And some of the issues we saw in chapter 2 was the pride of the king, the pride of Uzziah, the rebellion of a king, particularly in entering the temple and taking on the roles of a priest. And then also he chastised Judah for just empty dead religion, empty formalism. Those are some of the things mentioned in chapter 2. Well, as we move into chapter 3, the verse that I thought of that I think kind of sums up this whole chapter is Proverbs 14:34, and I'm sure almost all of you are familiar with that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And you come into Isaiah chapter 3, and Isaiah chapter 3 highlights Judah's disgrace, Judah's sin. She has abandoned God's ways, and God is coming to judge. He's about to take hold of the earth. And in fact, at the end of chapter 2, verse 21, says that he's coming to the earth, and he's coming to terrify the earth. He's coming to terrify the earth. He's coming to judge the earth. In fact, in chapter 3, if you skip down to verse 13, we have this image of a courtroom again. That was what chapter 1 started with, was the image of a courtroom. If you look down at verse 13 of our chapter this morning, the Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge the peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of the hosts. So here comes the judge into the courtroom, and he's about to render judgment. And basically, chapter 3 describes God's dismantling Judah as an act of judgment. And the prophet lays out some more of the leading features of a society that is in the process of disintegrating. That's a good way to describe Judah. It is in the process of disintegrating because it's made some poor choices as a nation from the leadership on down. And it's important to remember as we look at these things, I want to make three major points that Isaiah focuses on in chapter 3, but it's important for us to remember that these features are not just the things for which they are being judged. They've done some things that are unholy in the sight of the Lord. But not only that, these are also the things that are the judgments of God. And if you want a perfect example of that, I don't want to take the time to look at it now, but Romans chapter 1 is kind of the classic New Testament description of this example, that there are often times when we as human beings make poor decisions, and we can do that as individuals, we can do that as a nation. In this case, it's the nation of Judah, but it's also the king as an individual at the top. And the judgment that God brings for those poor decisions is to remove his gracious hand of restraint, to abandon his people for their sins, and basically give them exactly what they've asked for. Give them exactly what they've asked for. Okay, you sure you want this? I've warned you. My prophets have warned you. But if this is what you want, I'll turn you over to that as an act of judgment. And I think that's what's happening here in chapter 3. And there are three major things that he mentions about Judah and its condition of disintegration. The first one is this: the degradation of leadership. The degradation of leadership. When you read the Bible about leaders, and particularly governments, and this applies at the local level, state level, federal level, monarchies or democracies, the Bible describes government is something that's supposed to be a blessing to a people. Now, I will ask you to turn to Romans 13 just for a moment, because this is another classic New Testament example of the ideal role of a government in any society. In Romans chapter 13, I just want to read two verses. Verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 13. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say about human governments. It says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So, in other words, and this is a theme that carries throughout the Bible, the rulers that God places over us, and make no mistake, every ruler is placed by God, good, bad, or indifferent. They're meant to be, ideally, ministers of God. They're meant to be those who obey God. They're meant to be those who bless those who obey the proper laws of a society. And they are also meant to check the wicked. So you find themes throughout Scripture that government is meant to ensure things like order and liberty and peace and freedom of worship and the promotion of justice. Well, back in our passage in Isaiah chapter 3, that's not the case in Judah. And whether by election or whether by appointment, the rulers in Isaiah's day, starting with Uzziah, don't check those boxes. And look what the Lord says about this in verse 1. Or Isaiah says for the Lord, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply." The picture here in the Hebrew in particular is a picture of an older gentleman with a cane. And an older gentleman with a cane leans on it. In the same way, a nation that has righteous leaders, godly leaders, can lean on those leaders for these very things: liberty, freedom of worship, promotion of justice, promotion of peace. And we know nations. We've known times in our own nation when those things have happened, when you have a skilled statesman, a skilled politician, different levels of government, men and women who are wise with policy, who handle the affairs of humanity properly to the best of their ability, and they lead people in a righteous way of life. But when a nation is about to be judged, I think this is a perfect example, God removes that kind of leadership, and that's what he's describing here. He's bringing confusion. He's bringing confusion everywhere from the top down. In fact, if you look at verses 2 to 4, he says, I'm removing the support, I'm removing the supply, and look at all the categories that he covers here. All support of bread, all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them. The military, the judiciary, church administration, craftsmanship, scientific enterprises. In our day, we might say space exploration. You can go down the list of all the things that you can think of that a society uses and demonstrates as they flourish. And he's saying, I'm going to take all of these things away as an act of judgment. And particularly look at verse 4. I'm going to give the leadership. You asked for it, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give the leadership over to the inexperienced. I'm going to give the leadership over to the unwise. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. Replacing their leaders with irresponsible children is just a prophetic picture or metaphor for saying, you've asked for ungodly leadership. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Okay, I'm going to give it to you. This is a picture of the degradation of leadership as an act of judgment upon a society. Let me give you a second one that I think the prophet hits on here. The degradation of social order. It says in the end of verse 1, he's going to remove all bread and all water. That means economic paralysis. That's another tool in the toolkit of God's judgments on a nation. Economic paralysis. And we know just within 100 years from now, 100 years from Isaiah's day, 100 years from Judah's day, a little less than 100 years, the Babylonians are going to make conditions so bad for Jerusalem that there are going to be some that result to cannibalism as an act of judgment. One feature of their social behavior also as an act of judgment is worth noting. Look at verse 5. The people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. And look at this. The youth will be insolent to the elder, a disregard of parents. You remember how important it is to God, the order of society, and particularly the way children relate to their parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And Isaiah is saying here, it's a sign of God's abandonment when parents allow their children to turn things upside down in a society. And I look at this, and I can't help but notice a parallel in our own society, many parallels. We live in a society that is, to a large degree, youth-driven. And I have to mention debates that are raging today, and this is playing out in the court systems, where the tide seems to be turning against parents and against children and parents and against churches, I'm sorry, parents and churches, and parents and churches' rights to counsel their children, and particularly children who are dealing with things like their sexual identity, dealing with things like being comfortable in their biological bodies, and instead favoring the affirming of medical procedures and drugs. That is just turning things completely upside down. That is calling parents children and children parents. And I read this in Isaiah and I think, boy, that is just another arm of God's judgment playing out. It's exactly the same type of thing, just 2,700 years later, that's happening in our own society, I believe. Let me give you a third thing that I think he touches on here in Isaiah chapter 3. You've got the degradation of leadership as an act of God's judgment brought on by their own choice. You've got the degradation of the social order brought on as an arm of God's judgment brought on by their own choice. Let me give you a third one. The degradation of morality. the degradation of morality. Look at verses 8 and 9. And this, I think, to a large degree, this is what it all boils down to. There's a lot of ways this manifests itself and plays itself out in a society, but it all boils down to this. Look at verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 3. He says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." You know, there's a lot of problems in Judah. But I think it all comes down to one. They provoked God. They provoke God. They don't hide it. Long gone are the days where they used to at least be embarrassed to do these things out in public. But he's saying here, they parade it. Their speech, their deeds, the look on their faces, everything about them. They do this in public without any shame. And everything about them says guilty. And then you have this stinging condemnation. He says that they proclaim, verse 9, their sin like Sodom, just openly, just brazenly, out in the streets. Things that were once done in secret, now done in public. Things that were once hidden in the closet, now blasted on the internet. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. And I don't want to read the rest of the chapter. I think that's another assignment you might want to engage in this afternoon. But verses 16 to the end of the chapter just provide a graphic portrayal of a society with sensuality on display. And again, I just see so many parallels here, striking parallels with Hollywood. Sensuality on display. Media, sensuality on display. Social media, sensuality on display. So I've said this before in our introduction to Isaiah, you know, prophet's job is hard. They're not often popular because so much of what they're saying is warning against judgment to come and warning against forgetting what God has said about certain ethical standards. But I do want to assure you this morning, there is hope for a fallen society. I think that's the message we need to hear. There is hope for a society that is disintegrating before your very eyes. Just like there is hope for sinners. It's a message throughout Isaiah of both a warning for unrepentant sinners, and he's hitting that hard here in chapter 3, but at the same time, a message of hope for those who turn in repentance to God. And you see that woven throughout the chapter, woven throughout the book. Woven throughout the book, Lord willing, we will continue to see a promise of a Savior. A promise of a coming one known sometimes as the servant of the Lord. A promise sometimes known as the Prince of Peace, who will come and save a remnant by his grace. And you go through a very hard-hitting chapter like Isaiah chapter 3, and it's hard, it's heavy, yes. But let me just briefly draw your attention to chapter 4, which is on the horizon. You come right into chapter 4, and chapter 4 is a chapter full of promises of renewal. Promises of restoration, promises of hope. And he starts to pick up on this image, and there's many images in the prophets. It's one of the reasons we love them so much. There's so many rich metaphors, but he starts to pick up on this image in chapter 4, comparing Judah to a decaying tree. Judah is starting to look like a tree that by its own choices is dying and is going to be cut down by the Lord. And when that tree is chopped down, from a human perspective, it looks like it's dead. It looks like it's over. It looks like there is no hope. But look at chapter 4, verse 2. Here's where the prophet weaves in a message of hope. He says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Yeah, the tree is sick. Yeah, the tree is dying. Yeah, the tree is decaying. Yeah, the tree is in the process of being chopped down by the Lord in judgment because of their choices. But then we're promised from it is going to emerge a branch, a shoot from the stump. And this shoot from the stump is going to provide fresh life. It's going to provide fresh hope. It's going to provide fresh revival and renewal. It's only hinted at here in verse 2 of chapter 4. But it's made more explicit later. When you get to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we're told that this branch, this shoot that comes up from the apparently dead stump, it's coming up from the stump of Jesse's house. And the branch is an offshoot of David, the prophet Jeremiah will tell us. And as we move into the New Testament, we learn that this is the Son of God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And of course, we learn in the New Testament, this branch is Jesus Christ. I hope you are as impressed and encouraged as I am in our brief study. And as a pastor and teacher, I learn more as I study these things than I can ever convey from the pulpit. But just the number of references to Jesus Christ already woven in just to the first three chapters of Isaiah. And it's in the midst of a message that, yes, in a fallen society, times can be very hard. It looks like God's judgment is being very severe. But I would encourage us all this morning that it's those times when God seems so severe, it's only because his love is so intense. His severity is as intense as his love. And he's not going to settle for anything less than our complete salvation. That's true in our individual lives. That's true in our life as a church. That's true in our life as a nation. He will stop at nothing to make his chosen people holy. Yeah, I was reminded, studying chapter 3 this week, of one of the classic passages in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Lewis talks about the process of sanctification in the life of an individual, but also in the life of a nation, and how the process of sanctification by nature is just often very painful. We make bad choices. God sometimes turns us over to those bad choices, and then we pay the consequences. So often for those in Christ, or always for those in Christ, it's out of his love that he does this. But Lewis provides a summary, I think, that just summarizes this passage perfectly. Let me share it with you. Lewis says it this way. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, you understand what he's doing, but soon he begins knocking the house around in ways that hurt and make no sense. The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you imagined. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in that palace himself. I think that's the idea of chapter 3. There are times in the history of humanity when nations find themselves crippled, when nations find themselves locked in brazen sin, when nations find themselves in a situation of openly provoking God and surely running into certain destruction, and they're turned over to God's judgment. I'll refer you back to Romans chapter 1. But there is a remedy. And the remedy that Isaiah gives to us, and Lord willing, we'll see more of this in chapter 4 and in the chapters ahead, is to look to Jesus. The remedy is the one that comes from God's righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would pray this morning that that message will be clearly proclaimed in our day and in every day by Bible-believing churches, and that message will be proclaimed by Bible-believing Christians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shocking warnings in Isaiah chapter 3 that surely we need to hear. And we thank you this morning, woven in, for the message of shocking grace in Jesus Christ that surely we need to hear. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.